around the world. The spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, September the 11th, 2018, a day that will certainly go down in infamy when the Twin Towers were brought down. And we'll leave the decision up to who brought them down to each individual. But I do believe without a doubt there was something terribly wrong about that day. And it's a tragedy and it's a sad day in the sense that nearly 3,000 souls were lost. And maybe somewhere down the road we'll find the entire truth, the complete truth. But I do believe our nation is a nation that lives in shadowy graves of deception, of duplicity, of trickery and chicanery. It is a shame, it's a disgrace, but it is a reality to say the least. Well, we'll be in Branson. We'll be pulling out in the morning, Wednesday morning, to drive out and be there by Thursday. And, of course, the conference starts on Friday, the conference that Steve Quell is putting together, Gen 6, True Legends. I know it will be a blessing to many of you. We want to see many of you there. And if you can't get there, you can't be a part of that, I encourage you to go to Steve's website and see and how to get and acquire the video streaming of the conference. It'll be a great blessing to you. I know many times people cannot come. They want to come, but the timing did not fit their schedule, did not work out for their traveling, etc., etc. So if you can't be there and be a part of it, please join in through video streaming. And I know that it will be a great, great blessing to you. Of course, we'll be on the road coming back late Sunday night and Monday. So the programmings for next Monday and Tuesday, of course, will be pre-recorded. I'll give you a heads up the following Monday. We'll give you a heads up on that conference and that meeting. But as I said, we'll be on the road traveling. So when we come in after the conference on the 24th, we'll be giving you a heads up about the conference and what took place. It is my prayer that the new format that we're using, and we're recording these programs on video. We apologize last week's between Stephen and I, one of us forgot to turn the camera on. So, again, we're trying to get acclimated to recording these programs on video as well. And we're going to look about seeing to eliminate all commercials. I'm not familiar with that. We've had some input that people were saying too many commercials. And I understand that if you have enough hits, you make money, revenue. But we're not going after that. We'd rather not have the revenue and help you to be able to see the video without interruption. Of course, that we obviously lose money when we will not let them air commercials. So that's why we encourage you to support the ministry if God so leads you. We're not going to ask for money. As I said, YouTube will pay us. But we've decided to not do that. I wasn't aware of the monetary method and system. Not that it's corrupt, not that it's evil, but they pay you according to the hits that you get on YouTube videos. And so for the sake of you not being interrupted with cynical, silly commercials, we're not going to allow them to do that. And, of course, what revenue we would be making there, we will not be making it. But we know that God is faithful, and God will always make up the difference. Many of you are going through a time of difficulty. Many times in difficulties, we become discouraged. We become downtrodden. We become faint, weary in heart. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not." God doesn't want you to become weary. God doesn't want you to become faint. I want to encourage every one of you today, according to Romans 8:31, which says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Listen to me. If God is for you today, who can be against you? He said he'd never leave you. He would never forsake you, but he would be with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of this age. Before we go into the Word of God today, I want to play a song by the Crabb Family. I pray it ministers to each and every one of you today, simply entitled, "Through the Fire." Some of you, without a doubt, have been through the fire. Right now, some of you are in the fire.
Not get heavy, and the hill would not be
Without a doubt, he has proven himself faithful and always being there for his beloved. We want to go back today to Psalms 106. I trust and I pray that you are receiving much from this new teaching. We have received tremendous response from the Godhead. I've had so many people to say, man, you have opened my heart and my mind to another measure of truth that we have not seen or been a part of throughout the many years. You know, I'm a minister. Most of you know my testimony. I was called when I was but a child, 12 years of age, into the ministry. God came and visited me and told me he had a work for me to do, and he could not take me to heaven yet. And I don't understand why so-called ministers do not teach their people. Jesus spent the majority of his time teaching the disciples. There's a distinctly separate anointing in teaching versus preaching. Nobody loves to preach any more than this preacher. I love to preach. I love to exhort, edify the church, the body of Christ, as much as any preacher has ever desired to. But preaching is an entirely different anointing than a teaching anointing. But the teaching anointing illuminates your mind regarding the deeper things of God. You see things in a different light, a deeper light. And that stays with you. The depth and the breadth and the understanding, laying out the things according to God's word, line upon line, and precept upon precept. And we got tremendous results from the people when we did the teaching Romans chapter 8. And of course, now we're in Psalms 106. We're going to carry into Psalms 107. I don't know how long it will take me to do that. Stephen and I were sitting in my office this morning. We were looking at J. Vernon McGee, who would go through the Bible in 5 years. So every 5 years, he would start over in the book of Genesis. He's dead. He died in 1988. But his ministry has continued on because there's new people coming in at a different time to hear. And it prompted my heart, it prompted my mind to do more for the continuation of the ministry. We have a lot of things online now. We've got probably 30, 40 programs recorded in the computer and on CD that I have never yet even aired or put out there. And so we may be working on something in that mindset for a long-term ministry perspective, that the ministry will continue on and not go to the grave when I die and I go to the grave. We want to pick up today in Psalms 106, verses 17 and 18. We closed yesterday in Psalms verse 17, but I want to tie the two together, because it is a continuation of the judgment of God against Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. Psalms 106, beginning at verse 17, "The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled. In their company the flame burned up the wicked." The flame burned up the wicked. So let's go back now to Numbers chapter 16, and let's look at this incident as it took place at that particular time. Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eleb and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." So they got those who stood out among the elders, and they led this rebellion. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Moses and Aaron never lifted themselves up above the people. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for Moses and Aaron, more people would have died. So we're going now to verse 32 here in number 16, and we're going to witness the continuation of the judgment of God in these rebellion, these rebels, how they rebelled against God. Remember, this teaching series is entitled Subject to Rebellion. Subject to Rebellion. Now, looking at Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 32, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They, and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. There was a man preached a message some years ago entitled, Going to Hell Alive. These people went to hell alive. Yes, their bodies were consumed, but their spirit and their soul continued to live on. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers were hallowed, or sanctified vessels, for the master's use. We'll look at that just a little bit deeper here. The censers of these sinners, against their own soul. Proverbs 8:36 says, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Think of that. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. Again, Proverbs 8:36. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own souls. They damned their own souls because of their ungodly rebellion and ungodly deeds toward God Almighty. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, before they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered. And they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now this fire here in Psalms 106 and 18 destroyed another 14,700 people. Now, I didn't read on there, but I'll point you to that here in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 49. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Even though they witnessed Korah, Dathan, Abiram, 250 princes, there was a faction of people that continued to murmur and grumble and rebel against God. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. This fire here that David speaks of in Psalms 106 speaks of these Israelites in Numbers chapter 16. This rebellion cost the lives of another 14,700 and 700 men. Now, Eleazar was told to scatter the fire that was in the censers because that was considered holy fire in the censers. Where did the fire come from? The fire came from the brazen altar. He was to take the fire that had been in these sanctified censers, and he was to place, or he was to replace, or re-sanctify the place where they had sinned. So by scattering the holy fire, the sanctified fire, scattering the fire was to re-sanctify the place after their sin of rebellion. Now, as a memorial, as a perpetual reminder, a perpetual remembrance of these sinners, Moses told Eleazar, Aaron's son, who was a temple priest, to take these censers, and these censers were to be beaten out flat into plates, and to nail these plates to the brazen altar so that when anyone went into the temple, they would see the plates, they would see the censers, they would see what happened to these rebels. These people led a tremendous rebellion against Jehovah. God does not allow, God does not suffer, God does not tolerate rebellion, especially from purported so-called Christians. But notice what the Bible says in verse 38, number 16:38, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Why were they called sinners? Because they sinned. What was their sin? Their sin was the sin of rebellion. Anytime you sin, you're deemed a sinner. When you sin, you transgress. It's basically pluralizing the word sin. Now, I don't want to get into the subject of losing your salvation, but say what you will, these people lost their salvation because they went back into sin. Now, I know there'll be those who say, well, they were never saved. That's not true. Did they not make the Exodus? Were they not saved? Did they not come out of Egypt? Did they not come out of Egypt? Sure they did. But there'll be my pundits who'll say, but they were never saved. Well, you see, this is because people today want to believe, they want to embrace false doctrine. They really don't want to embrace the unmitigated truth. Because when you can't lose your salvation, that is a ticket for perpetual sin in your life. But I'll prove to you while I'm here in the New Testament how that these people were saved. 1 Corinthians 10 and 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice the word all. All passed through. All were baptized. All did eat. All did drink. All of them. Not some. So they were all saved. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now watch this. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The Bible is clear. All of these people came out. They ate the same spiritual meat. They drank the same spiritual water. The same spiritual cloud covered them. But they didn't all go in. Eliezer was to beat these censers out into flat plates. What was he going to now do with those plates? They were to be nailed to the brazen altar so that any time anyone came into the court, the outer court, they would see those plates and how they had been beaten out and how they had been nailed to the brazen altar. And they not only were nailed to the brazen altar, but the brazen altar was a type of consumption. You've heard me say this in some of my teachings. At the altar is a place where people died. Adonijah died at the brazen altar. The altar is a place of shedding blood, sacrificing the sacrifice. So when people would walk into the outer court and they would witness and look on the brazen altar, they would see these holy sanctified censers. Everything in the temple was always sanctified. These censers were where fire was put in to consume the anointing oils, the aroma, and that sweet-smelling fragrance into the nostrils of God. It's a type of Holy Spirit-filled worship, the altar of incense. You see, your Catholic protocol and the little, I don't know what you call it thing, because I'm not a Catholic, but it's a censer. And they got the smoke comes out of them. They're waving it as they're walking. And the smoke is coming out. My point is, when you came into the outer court and you saw the altar of sacrifice, you saw these censers nailed there, typifying the death of those who abused God's method. They abused and they desecrated what God had called holy. This is another yet failed attempt. They failed because they forgot God and they forgot His counsel. So God sent leanness into their souls. Remember verse 15 here in Psalms 106:15, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They got what they wanted, but they didn't want what they got. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to share this entire story. I just feel like that's the proper thing to do for you to see what happened to these rebels. This is a continuation of God's judgment, not only with Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the 250 princes. Now it's extended to 14,700 people are going to be killed because of rebellion. Let's pick it up in Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Notice what they said. "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." No, they wronged their own soul. I'll quote it again, Proverbs 8:36. "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." But they blamed Moses. They blamed Aaron. And they said, you've killed the people of the Lord. They were not the people of God because the Bible said they were sinners. And that's why he said, take their censers and beat them out into broad plates for a covering of the altar. Number 16, verse 42, and it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered together against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Can you imagine they stood there, they witnessed the glory of God as it hovered over the tabernacle? And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Who fell on their faces? Not the people. Moses and Aaron. Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar. Remember I told you, the altar fire was sanctified, holy. It was God's. Put fire therein from off the altar, put it on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. I don't know exactly how Moses knew that, whether he discerned that, God told him that, or he saw the plague coming out of the glory of God. But he knew it. And he knew what would satisfy God's demand. Just like in the New Testament covenant, only the shed blood of Jesus Christ would satisfy God's demand for man's sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. Jesus Christ did never become a sinner, but he made him to be as sin so he could redeem us from our iniquities. And so he tells Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and after you put the fire in the censer, sprinkle incense on it, and it would go as a sweet-smelling savior up into the nostrils of God. He said, do this and make an atonement for them. Make atonement for who? These murmuring, rebellious, complaining, vile, wicked people who are now becoming sinners. They're wronging their own soul. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. It had already begun. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Here again is a type of the plagues in the Exodus. And God would put a separation between the murrain on the Egyptian cattle and on the Israeli cattle. God would put a distinction. He would separate. So Aaron stood between the dead. They were piling up, folks. Thousands were piling up dead. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had witnessed what happened to Korah, I had witnessed as the earth had opened up, and the earth swallowed Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and 250 princes, I think I'd have kept my mouth shut. At least I would hope to think I had enough reverence of God and enough wisdom of God and the fear of God in my heart. I would not have, again, murmured and complained. Remember what it said here in verse 41, Numbers 16 and 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. murmured. Man, do I get my share of murmurers in the listening audience. God slew 14,700 more people. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. The plague was stayed. Sin will callous you. Sin will callous anyone that allows sin to remain in their lives. I constantly am praying, and I constantly say, God, if there is any sin, anything in my life, forgive me of my sins. In the event there's something that I'm not sober of, aware of, or have knowledge of, and it's grieved your spirit, I have transgressed your word, God, forgive me. I don't want to be living a life of sin unknowingly. I want to have a God consciousness, a God awareness, a God conscious filled mind that reproves and rebukes me through the Holy Ghost and through the Word of God. Remember, I've said you have two forms of truth. You have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Both of them are truth. Something that our world knows very little of in these last days. Truth. Truth. Do you think you would have been like this other crowd and murmured the next day after having witnessed the hand of God in the judgment of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Man. Just keeping your mouth shut sometimes is the greatest thing you can do. Just be quiet. Don't say one word. Oh, but I got to say something. Oh, but that little conjunction, but, B-U-T, it's a conjunction in the English language. It joins together two subjects. I want to go to the store, but I can't because I've got to empty the trash. It's a conjunction in the English language. You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't say it. You shouldn't even go there. But you do. Notice verse 19, Psalms 106, verse 19. And they made a calf in Horeb and worship the molten image, Israel. Israel. Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But ye would not. Ye would not. Horeb is the name of the Sinaitic mountains, and it simply means the Mount of God. We see this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Sinaitic mountains, Horeb, the Mount of God. This is where God appeared to Israel when he spoke to them out of the mount. Now, if you will remember some weeks ago when I was teaching on the Godhead, And I was teaching that no man has ever seen God. No man has ever seen the Father. Every time God is manifested, it is a manifestation, pre-incarnate, incarnate Christ. We prove that with many, many scriptures, but I want to take you back to where this happened at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. We know Israel did the exact opposite. What did they do? We'll look at that here in a minute in verse 20. It is said by geologists, this is the highest point of the Sinaitic Mountains, Mount Horeb, but it demonstrated the wickedness of Israel's sin. You see, the higher, the further God takes a person in himself, the greater the demands from God, to whom much is given, much is required. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I would not want to have a mega ministry like many of these men and some women have. They have followers. These people follow the leader. They don't follow God. If they were following God, God would tell them their teachings are false. God would tell them they're teaching unconditional eternal security. That's false. You must turn from these wicked teachers. There's no message called prosperity message. But they've created one. I believe in sowing. We sow, we tithe, we give it this ministry. I believe tithing is biblical. How can I preach something to you that I don't do myself? That's what we call a hypocrite here in the South. I wouldn't want to have a mega ministry and teach the garbage that's taught for the sake of prosperity and money. Listen, life is full of trials. Life is full of troubles. Life is full of tribulation. Life is full of adversity. Life is difficult, folks. And to teach and to preach that if you're having troubles, you're having problems, you're having difficulties, that you just don't have enough faith. Well, go tell Paul the Apostle. Go tell the Apostle Peter, who was crucified upside down. Tell these men, like Isaiah, who we believe Paul is talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, he was sawn asunder. He was cut in two with a timber saw. Stephen was stoned to death. Oh, yeah. Let me say this while I'm talking about martyrdom. You think you're going to go on a pre-tribulation rapture? You're better than John the Baptist? Jesus said, among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So you're greater than John the Baptist, because you don't deserve to have any persecution, trials, suffering, martyrdom in your life. this stuff that's taught is out of this world. Matthew 11:11. Let me quote it again. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least. And the kingdom of God is greater than he. So, if you're least, you're greater than John. If you think you're great, you're lesser than John. But John was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Oh, but God would never let me go through any kind of peril or danger like that. You're special. There is so much heresy, fallacy, mendacities, mendacious teachings in this world. And you know, people don't tell you the truth today because they don't know the truth. Because they're being taught a lie. And if you've been taught a lie, like I was taught a lie. The pre-tribulation is a fallacy. I was taught that. But see, something in my spirit, something in my heart said something is not right. You've got to get to the truth. You've got to get to the facts. You got to get there. I got there. Having got there, I said, whoa. Whoa, you know, I'm not going to get off on that today, but if you know of one Bible verse, email me or write me and show me the church in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't tell me conjecture. Don't tell me hypothetics. Don't give me a hypothesis. Give me a Bible verse that shows the church in heaven, the redeemed of the Lord in heaven, and we're sitting around the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yet the Bible said there's no marriage in heaven. God does not contradict himself. Men contradict themselves because they don't know the scriptures. They're only espousing what somebody told them. People. The Bible said would be seduced in the last days. They would believe doctrines of devils and their conscience would be seared with a hot iron. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus comes in the fall of the year, fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles. What year will he come, Pastor? I do not know. But I see the protocol of the Scriptures, the continuity. I see the pattern. People say, well, 1 Thessalonians 4 shows us a pre-tribulation rapture. No, it doesn't. It just gives you the protocol. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You doubt me? Read that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. But do me a favor. Look up that little word, we which are alive and remain. Look up the word remain in your strong, exhaustive concordance. We which are alive and have survived. That's what it means. Surviving what? Surviving Satan's wrath. That's what's taking place. I better not try to get into verse 20. Because they made they made a golden calf. Verse 19 and 20. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Wow. What a tragedy when the church turns to secular ideological things and mindset, and they say, O Israel, these be thy gods. What did the devil put into their heart? I don't have time to finish this, but I will pontificate for just a moment, if I can, and you will allow me, endure me. Satan had put it in the heart of the Israelites to change God's glory. Is that possible? You cannot change God's glory. But they attempted. What God had gloriously given them, they attempted to change it. Was it an ox, a calf that brought them out of Egypt? No. You see, you're going to partake of God's glory, whether in the resurrection or at the second advent of Christ. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. You're going to partake of the glory of God. The glory that God himself possesses. You're going to partake of that same glory. On Mount Transfiguration, Jesus, you might say, was opened up. God manifested his glory in his Son. You and I are going to partake of that same glory. A little footnote here. Moses and Elijah was with Jesus there in Luke chapter 9. I like the story in Luke chapter 9 than the other Gospels. You have two men there, don't you? Two men. One man is called Moses. The other is called Elijah. Moses died. And who buried him? God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. How did Elijah go to heaven? He went alive. There is your picture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Was Moses dead in Christ? Yes. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, that's Elijah, he was alive. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's the picture of Moses, the dead in Christ. There's the picture of Elijah, those living at Christ's second return. But notice Paul's verbiage, then we. Paul included himself in the event Jesus returned in his lifetime. But he didn't. Then we which are alive, you can't write from the grave. So he pens this in the present. First person, we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, we which are alive and remain. Remain? Yeah. That's who have endured great tribulation. As always, we trust and we pray that these humble teachings are edifying, encouraging, and enlightening to your heart, mind, and spirit. I think it's imperative to pour as much into you as we possibly can, because there's so much, cheap teaching. just not teaching the people anything. It's important to teach you the truth. We pray that we'll see many of you Friday in Branson, Missouri. I look forward to shaking your hand, hugging your neck, blessing you in the name of Christ. I do covet your prayers for Sunday morning's message, the music of my family, ministry team, and also the communion service. I hope you'll be able to come and partake. Pray for me that I will be absolutely obedient to the Holy Ghost and say and do only that which Christ would have me to say and do, and that which only edifies the body of Christ, and that which only glorifies the name of Christ. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. I know that God will bless you. I know that God will honor you when you honor Him with your substance. Be strong, be faithful, and trust in God. Trust in God. Because God, my friend, He will never, ever, ever let you down. We'll be back the 24th, giving an update on the conference. May God richly bless you, and may He forever order your steps in His most holy word. We'll talk to you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.
Draw it now.